Well, good morning again, Greg Abels. Good morning indeed, after all that wonderful singing with you. Thank you so much. I love how our church sings. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We will be back on track this morning, looking at one verse at a time in this very important section in the book of Romans. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Romans 12. Just to remind ourselves of the context. But as you're turning there, I want to tell you how unbelievably privileged I feel to just be able to stand in front of you week after week, morning after morning. I feel that way because I look around the room and I'm aware of so many of the needs. I'm also aware of the needs that I'm not aware of that you still brought with you this morning. And then just to think about, to be able to have the privilege to open up God's word to all of those needs. I mean, those of you who've been here a while, can't we just testify that he has an amazing way of bringing just the right word for our needs at just the right time? What an amazing thing that he has a word to meet all those needs. And so we're going to read the word together, then pray that the shepherd of our souls is going to wash us with his word this morning. Romans 12, starting in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And here's our verse for this morning. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Lord, would you simply take this word you have spoken to us and use it to cleanse, to help, to reignite the fire of all your believers. That you would start a fire in the souls of those who do not yet know you. We pray that you would do this as we lean into you and trust you in the midst of our weakness. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This one little verse, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This has been such a help to me this week. To be perfectly honest, I wasn't thinking Romans 12, 11 is going to be a special help to me in walking the Christian life, but it has been. It's helped me because of its simplicity. If I can be honest with you, I was feeling a bit dry, a bit discouraged, a little burnt out. Maybe there's one or two of you who have felt that way before. And then this verse comes into my life, and its message is really pretty simple. Quit being a spiritual slug, be on fire for Jesus, be passionate for Jesus, go all out in serving the King. Now, I want to start, though, with some introductory thoughts, and I think this might seem like a bit of a rabbit trail. I've convinced myself it's not. You can tell me after the sermon. But I want to start with some introductory thoughts that I think were helpful for me in just processing this verse. The first is that all of God's truth can be abused. We know that, don't we? All of God's truth can be abused. Everything he has revealed in the Bible can be abused. In fact, the truth that God is sovereign, he rules, he reigns, he is over everything. Nothing happens except by his eternal decree. There's no molecule that is out of his control. He is sovereign. You tell that to people, and there's always going to be someone who says, well, then why should I even pray? If he's already decided who's going to believe, who's not going to believe, then what's the point? In fact, I don't need to say the devil made me do it anymore, right? If God's in charge, if everything is his and he owns all things, I can just pin it on him. That's an example of really abusing the truth of the sovereignty of God, isn't it? Because the reality is the sovereign God of the Bible, who is in control of everything, is the same one who says you should pray, you need to believe, and you should not sin. So there's no pinning these things on him. These things work together. He's so sovereign that he decides not just what he's going to do, but exactly how he's going to do it. He has decided that he's going to work in the world by us turning away from sin, believing on him, and praying him to ask for what we need. My point is this: all truths can be abused. And here's one truth in particular that I love. That's one of, in my opinion, the most liberating truths I've ever learned in my whole Christian life, and we tend to abuse this as well, but it's true. It's this: the Christian life is not a merry-go-round, it's a roller coaster. That is, to me, one of the most profound truths I need to hear on a day-by-day basis. The Christian life is not a merry-go-round, but it's a roller coaster. In other words, if your Christian life is feeling like a merry-go-round, well, then don't worry, because there's a pit coming and you will feel like you're on a roller coaster very soon. The Christian life is a life with ups and downs. It's a life, as Paul says, that is full of sorrow and rejoicing. And the best place to see this is in the Psalms. 150 poems, prayers, and petitions right smack dab in the middle of the Bible. And they are an emotional roller coaster. That's exactly what they are. Let me just give you an example. Psalm 45:1 says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. Psalm 88:18 says, loved one and friend you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. I didn't say, by the way, that God goes up and down, but our Christian experience does have ups and downs. That truth, liberating as it is, it's saved my life on more than one occasion. I mean, by saving my life, it's kept me from leaving the faith. Because if you think Christians are supposed to be singing, and now I am happy all the time, every day, then you are going to conclude, I must not be a Christian. So I love the truth that the Bible makes very clear, that the Christian life is not static. It goes up and down. It's more like a roller coaster than a merry-go-round. But every truth in God's word can be abused, even that truth, that the Christian life is full of ups and downs. And here's an example of how I think I've seen this in my own life. And since I'm your pastor, and I know I emphasize these things, I can only assume there's been some part of this in your life as well. You get depressed, you get discouraged, you get dry, and you go, this is just the normal Christian life. This is just something that happens to Christians. Instead of saying, this is the normal Christian life, this does happen to Christians, now how do I get out of this? So what happens is discouraged, depressed, and dry just becomes the new normal. You sort of just accept it. Things happen. This is one of the seasons you just go through, and you can't really do much about it. And really, you begin to sort of embrace as normal what the Bible would actually call you out of. It calls us out of this verse. This verse, again, these commands in Romans 12 here, these are like a coach getting into your face right after a game that you lost because you were not playing your position. And the coach says, listen to me, man. Don't be lagging in diligence. Well, but that's something that happens to all Christians. We all lack in diligence. No, I said don't. The Greek word for not here in verse 11, this is astounding. Come on, you all know it. We're all Greek scholars here. It's the word not. Brilliant. not lagging in diligence. Be fervent for God, fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And we might think this is being insensitive, but I promise you, it's actually quite liberating. It acknowledges we can go through different seasons in life. It acknowledges that sometimes you won't be fervent. That's why you need this verse. It acknowledges that sometimes you will get sluggish and slothful. That's why we need this verse. But it doesn't say, stay there like it's normal. It does say, here's how you respond. The here's how you respond starts with a negative. It starts with not being this way. Don't stay there. Don't declare this as normal. Don't make peace with this place in your heart. Not lagging in diligence. And then there's something positive. Be fervent in spirit. There's a call to action then. Serve the Lord. I've just been so helped by this. You might think it'd be normal that I would be burned out. But that's just a normal way of being. Don't be so hard on yourself. But the Bible comes to us and says, yeah, that's part of the experience, but no. Let the Bible define your normal. Let the Bible define what the healthy Christian life looks like. So we're going to break this down, these really these two commands and this last implication here. The first, I love how it starts. Do not be lagging in diligence. I love how in the Old Testament and New Testament, we're really given two animals that are primarily our images for spiritual laziness. In the Old Testament, it's an insect. Actually, since some of you are technical, it's actually a mollusk. You're welcome. The first animal is the slug. I love this, by the way. Just think about this. God is creating the universe. And he's thinking, I need an animal that is just going to illustrate for me lethargy. So I'm going to make it fat, slimy, and slow. And then I'm just going to cover the earth in them, right? And the Bible says over and over again, don't be a sluggard. The other one is cute, adorable, and furry, but ridiculously slow, and it is the sloth. The slug and the sloth are two animals that are images for spiritual laziness in the Bible. I learned this week, by the way, that the sloth goes 41 yards a day. It's fantastic. We want our athletes to run 40 yards in 4 seconds, and it takes a day. Some animals, the Bible will tell you, be like them. In fact, it'll tell us the same time you sluggard, it says, go be like the ants. See how they work with a captain, they're industrious. And then some animals are a big don't. We are told that we are to get as far away spiritually from the attitudes and actions of the sloth and the slug. Get out of there. In fact, there's a debate about whether or not this verse is talking about attitudes or actions. You've got really good translations here. R says not lagging in diligence. The King James says not slothful in business. So don't be slothful in what you do, your actions. And then there's other translations that will translate it more along the line with your attitude, right? The ESV says, don't be slothful in zeal. NIV says, never lacking in zeal. Well, which is it? It's both, really. We are not to be lagging in our attitudes and actions. Those things go together. When you've got a zealous attitude, you end up getting things done. When you've got a slothful attitude, you end up not always getting things done. There seems to always be something that causes you to procrastinate, keeping you from what you are called to do. The Bible would call us away from spiritual slothfulness in all of our attitudes and actions. Then it calls us positively, look at the second command, to be fervent in spirit. Sometimes I get ragged because I spend a lot of time on the negative and not so much on the positive. I tried to go very quickly through the negative and spend time with the positive. We'll see how that goes today. But be fervent in spirit, this word means hot. It means boiling. It's why we entitled the sermon, Boiling for Jesus. We're not talking about martyrdom. We're talking about being on fire for him. Another way to translate it would be seething. There is an intensity being described here that God desires in our souls. Some of you are foodies, and you watch all these cooking shows, you get into new cooking ideas, you might be aware that one of the latest, coolest things in cooking is something called sous vide preparation. Anyone ever heard of sous vide before? Okay, good. I've had it actually recently at a member's house. It's delightful. Sous vide in French means under vacuum. Makes it a little bit less romantic, doesn't it? It's better in the French. Maybe I'm doing a little under vacuum cooking for you today. But what happens is you put your meat in a Ziploc bag, you vacuum seal it, you stick it in not boiling water, but water that's about 130 degrees. It's tepid water. And the idea is that it just cooks the meat perfectly clean through. There's no charring on the end. It's medium rare, just in the middle, like every good person eats their steak. And then you throw it on the grill later for flavor, but the meat is cooked just right in this tepid water. Now, if you want to try it, I am open for an invitation. Any perfect steaks can come my way at any time. This may be a good way to cook, but it's a terrible illustration for the Christian soul. We're supposed to be hot. We're supposed to be boiling for Christ. Now, I know when an introvert boils and an extrovert boils, it will look different. Right, one is going to look like the magnesium you burned in your high school science class, and the other is going to look like the hot coals you keep on the grill. They're just covered in one layer of ash, but they are burning hot. That doesn't bother me. The personality is not the issue. The spiritual state of every Christian soul is to be hot, boiling. This is a good and gracious command of God. So what I want to do is I'm going to spend the rest of my time here asking you, why aren't you? Why aren't you? The verse basically assumes we will often not be there, that we will lag on our fervency sometimes. It assumes the Christian life is a roller coaster, not a merry-go-round, but it won't let us stay there. And so I have to ask you a few questions, and actually just one question, that is, why aren't you boiling for Jesus? Well, let's look at some of the reasons we may not be. One of the reasons many of you aren't fervent in spirit is simply because you need a nap. Yes, that is a real point. We are putting that, it's in the bulletin. That is the fill in the blank. This is not a prank. I do believe this. I believe one of the reasons that we are not boiling for Jesus is many of you need a nap. And I'm not encouraging you to start that nap now. But I will say there are just some natural reasons why some people aren't hot for Jesus, and that's because they burn the candle at both ends all the time. So they never sleep well, they never take a day off, they're so busy pursuing their own goals, maybe it's ministry goals, maybe they're busy getting their life set up, they can never take any time off ever, they never sleep, and then they wake up every morning wondering, why don't I want to read my Bible? And they go through the day wondering why they're so sluggish for Jesus, and they keep thinking the answer is, I really need to just pray more, I need to go to church more, I need to serve more, when honestly, really the most spiritual thing they can do is take a day off. The Bible establishes a 6-day and one pattern. We are not going to get into a Sabbath debate yet, but one of the most spiritual things you can do is worship here on Sunday, go home, take a nap, maybe a little bit of fellowship, and an early bedtime. And the next day, you might just wake up thinking, I don't know why, but I feel refreshed, like I really just want to read my scriptures. I'll tell you why. It's because your body needs care. If you're so busy serving Jesus that your heart is dead, you need to re-examine your definition of what it means to serve Jesus. You need a little sleep. And this is biblical. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, busy, 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 worried, worried, worried for Jesus. Then it says, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Let me just put that into consideration this morning. If you're going, that's me, I'm not fervent in spirit, but I used to be. What happened is maybe as simple as limiting your business opportunities, your ministry opportunities, so that you include in your regular course of life sufficient sleep. Which is a great reminder, by the way, that the universe does not need you. You're going to wake up and everything's going to keep spinning. Listen, the Lord is going to do a great job holding the universe together while you're checked out in bed. So go to bed. Not now. Some of you heard that and said, I've been waiting for that. Another reason you may not be spiritually fervent, you may not be boiling for Jesus, would be prolonged suffering. You may not be spiritually fervent because of prolonged suffering. Christians glamorize suffering. We really do. Oh, when I suffered, I was closest to Jesus. And that often happens. I mean, I hope that's happened to every Christian in this room who has suffered. But when the suffering extends out a month, a year, a decade, a lifetime, usually there are times of great closeness to Jesus, and there are times of really difficult distance in our emotions from Jesus. It may be a prolonged infertility, a strained relationship with a parent or child, a sickness that does not lift. Pretty soon in your prolonged suffering, you begin to doubt the goodness of God. You're wondering if prayer has any purpose or point, and your love begins to cool. It is no small thing to be boiling for Jesus in the midst of prolonged suffering. I always think about this verse in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Imagine the scene in that context. The Jews have been in slavery for years. The king of that time, Pharaoh, has been killing their children. The Jews have endured a grinding slavery. They had to make all these bricks. It's like an exasperating boss who's not only grinding the men who are working, but he's also robbing the children from the women who are giving birth. It is absolutely the most oppressive circumstances. And Moses comes up and he says, I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to take you to the promised land. It's all going to get better from here on out. And you'd think the Jews would be like, hooray, it's time for a parade. Praise the Lord. But in Exodus 6, 9, look what it says. It says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Church, you can get so beat down by the difficulties of life that the promises of God begin to glance off your soul and not come in creating the joy they were meant to. But still, the Word of God says to us, don't be lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit. How do I help you get there? I think it's important first to say a sympathetic word. If that's you here this morning, you're in the midst of prolonged suffering, I think a sympathetic word is good. I love what a friend says about suffering. Just because we know the purpose of suffering doesn't mean it's not suffering. It really is difficult to suffer. But I think it's also important for us to know that in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your heartache and your pain and your difficulty, God is only and exclusively doing you good. You are not being mistreated or forgotten. He has singled you out for His love, and He is working all things together for your good. When that kid will never obey, when those finances will never come together, when that wound will not heal, when that prayer will not be answered, we do not dare develop an attitude of self-pity. You really are someone, remember, who ought to be in hell because of your sins. It really is the fact that it is an unbelievable grace that you who have been so long lacking in your obedience to Jesus are being singled out so that He can create a great Christian character in you. This is not something where He has put you on the shelf or He is treating you like a second-class citizen. He is treating you with all grace, all goodness, all the time. In fact, that is what's so important in suffering, is not merely that we hang on to God, but that we praise Him in the midst of our suffering. That we would agree and say, this is good, this is the best. In a million worlds, you couldn't be doing me any better. Friend, when the surgeon comes in to cut you, it may look so brutal, but if the surgeon's going to get the disease out, then you have to know he's only doing you good all the time. It is so important not just to hold on by your fingernails to God, but to lift up your hands and say, perfect! This extended singleness is perfect. This extended sickness is perfect. This is your sovereign will. It is exactly the right thing to do to me to be sharing in the character of Christ and to make me more like your Son. To let your strength, Lord, dwell perfectly on my weakness. Friends, you can be on fire for God, boiling for Jesus in the midst of even prolonged suffering. But not while you doubt the character of God. You've got to praise His holy name. The other reality, the third reality that will keep us being fervent in spirit boiling for Jesus is simply sin. Sin will keep us from being fervent in spirit. We are supposed to boil. This morning, if you're listening to the sermon thinking, how do I turn up the temperature? How do I fan the flame? One thing that will keep you from doing that is sin. Now, what is sin? The old catechism would tell us that sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. So sin is anywhere where you don't conform to God's perfect will or where you go against God's will revealed in the Bible. And sin will get you feeling dry and discouraged. King David, who wrote all these psalms and the poems in the psalms, said, when I was silent, meaning when I didn't confess my sin, when I tried to hide my sin, when I tried to cover it up, and I tried to make no one know about the fact that I was sinning, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden, I said. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We've all felt that feeling, haven't we? You ever felt the feeling where you work outside all day in the hot sun, and you're just done. You're just tired. God says He will do that to your soul if you hide sin in your life. He will dry you up, but if you will admit it, if you will confess it, it will be like a glass of lemonade that refreshes your soul when He covers all your sins with His perfect righteousness and forgives it. You might have an idol in your life, some object, some dream of what your family ought to be like, some person that you want more than even him, and that idol, let me tell you, will let you down. It has to be confessed. It is drying up your soul even while it promises you life. If you confess it, He will refresh your soul. You might feel this morning there's just too much of it. If I were to start confessing sin, there's too much sin in my life, too much pornography, too much adultery, too much fear of man. Listen, I've been thinking about this recently. Do you know that all that sin might be the very thing that reignites your love? Why do I say that? How could I say that? Because the Bible says, he who is forgiven much will love much. Tell him all your sins. And as the list gets longer, when he forgives them all, it will only increase your love. You might think, it's been too long. I've been in my sin too long. How could I ever come clean now? I've been holding on to this for years. I love the story of a man by the name of Luke Short. He was 17 when he heard the preacher John Flavel preaching in the 1600s in England. He moved to America, and then 17 is when he heard it. 85 years later, at the age of 103, he's farming in America, and this sermon he heard when he was 17 comes to his mind. And he kneels down in his field and gives his life to Jesus. 85 5 years later. On his gravestone, they wrote, "Here lies a babe in Christ, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. Another thing that might be keeping you from boiling for Jesus in your soul, being fervent in spirit, would simply be just shallow thoughts on sin. Shallow thoughts about sin. I was sitting with a group of young people recently, and they were all discouraged in their fight against sin, and it wasn't like they had this or that sin they were trying to hold on to. It was the fact that the sins that they kept repenting of kept coming back like weeds in the garden. Just the very fact they kept on dealing with these same sins over and over again, it was just wearing them down and dulling their love. And I wanted to remind them of two things that I hoped would inflame their love. One is that the Bible predicts an ongoing battle with sin in every single Christian. Even the Apostle James would tell us we stumble in many ways. 1 John says, if we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. So if you arrive at a place where you say, I don't have any more sin, guess what? You're self-deceived. Jesus said that we were to pray every day for our daily bread, and then he prayed that we pray the same amount for our forgiveness of our sins. So if you find yourself praying for the forgiveness of sins about as often as you eat, then you're living the normal Christian life. Now what is helpful about that is instead of getting discouraged, it means that every mealtime, you have an opportunity to grow in your love for Christ. You have an opportunity to remind yourself, you keep forgiving me, Lord. You keep covering my sins. Even today, you will forgive me again. Do you think the same Jesus who taught that we were to forgive others 70 times 7 is going to be like, well, you're up to 30 now, man. That's really enough. I'm out. Your ongoing battle can actually inflame your love rather than deflate your love for him. The other thing I shared with those young people is this. What is a major, maybe the main illustration in the Christian life for producing Christian character? It's fruit. Anyone ever grown fruit? I know this church. All right, you better raise your hand. All right, good. We have plenty of people here who have. I'm not one. I buy it. But I do know that in those greenhouses, they don't just snap their fingers and in the morning make tomatoes. In fact, if you've ever seen somebody post a picture of the first evidence of fruit that they've ever seen in their garden, you look at that and be like, that's good for you. I ain't eating that. I need a few more rains on that, right? Every peach starts off hard. Every plum starts off small and tart, almost inedible. Just because the peach or the plum of your heart is growing a little hard and it's a little tart doesn't mean it's not fruit. If you don't understand sin this way, then you will decrease in your love for God, because you'll be convinced he doesn't love you, that he's not working you. But if you look at this fruit and you're like, look, that fruit, it's a little bit bitter, but it's fruit. I just need to leave it on the master's tree, and the master sap will feed it, grow it, and make it oh so sweet. You can even let the slow process drive you to love and fervency and spirit, because you know without a shadow of a doubt that he is working in you. All right, I've got to close with this, but I think this is important. If you are a new believer or not a believer, I need you to hear me right now. In fact, while we're at it, if you're an older believer, I need you to hear me too. The number one reason why we lost or lose our fervency in spirit, why we are not boiling for Jesus, is simply because we do not keep our eyes on the amazing grace of God. We struggle. We look away from the amazing grace of God. Grace means it's a gift. Everything about grace is a gift. We have been going over this in our household repeatedly. Children, everything is a gift. It's been helpful for my heart to just praise the Lord. This floor underneath your feet is a gift. Your lungs are a gift. Your ears are a gift. School is a gift. That one doesn't always ring true in the children's eyes and hearts. But one pastor said, we stub a toe and we forget all the parts of our body that are working just fine. Even though everything you have is a gift, you have to remember that you've squandered that gift by living for yourself and following your own ways. In fact, you've offended God by doing it. And you know what that moves him to do? Give more. It's because of our sin that he then sends his son to live a perfect life for us. And what's beautiful about the life of Jesus is Jesus doesn't go walking around going, see you fool, this is how it's done. No, every act of Jesus' life in all of its perfection is done not to bring us condemnation, but to bring us salvation. Jesus does it and says, see, I'm going to offer this life for you. Did you think that what I just did looked perfectly righteous? It was, and I am going to offer it on the cross for you. And then he gives himself on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And then we are these new creatures. And when we're still struggling with all these sins, what does he do? He gives us gifts to help each other with. And then we have trouble dealing with the sufferings of this life. What does he do? He gives us the gift of prayer, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of his promises, the gift of heaven. It's just gift upon gift upon gift. All of heaven will be unfolding eternal days of never-ending gifts all the time from the hands of Jesus. And so, beloved, do not be lagging in your spirit. Be fervent in your spirit, boiling for Jesus. Channel all of that fervency toward a devoted serving of the Lord. And let's see what the Lord will do in our midst. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, how this word has been an encouragement to my soul this week. I thank you for it. Lord, how prone we are just to read through this list of commands in Romans 12, get to verse 11, think we're, 15 commands in, these are just more of the same, and not spend time to dwell and think of your goodness and graciousness to us. Father, that even when we are aware of the ups and downs of the Christian life, you are always a faith encourager, and you do that through your word. And so, we come before you this morning. We pray that you would give us grace. And we pray that you would use your word to encourage us. Lord, I pray that you would light our souls on fire for you. I pray that we would be a church that is centered upon the grace and goodness of Jesus. And that we would be known for fervency in spirit. That you would convict us where we have lagged in diligence. Where we made vows to you. Where we've said things that we are too prideful to go back on, and instead we would recognize, Lord, that there are all kinds of reasons that we give for why we are not boiling for you. And I pray you would convict us and draw us close to your Spirit, closer to you, that we'd rest in you in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the song of reflection here today.